broad, and I feel like I'm preaching this morning to the scattered saints in Creston, maybe a few beyond. I have to admit that I preached to a lot of different audiences over the years, but never before have I preached to an almost empty church. So Eric and Chris are here to run the system this morning with their two little boys, and my wife is sitting here as well, but otherwise the chairs are empty. I would love to see all of your smiling faces, but we'll have to wait for another time for that. We look forward, by the grace of God, to again have normal services once we're able to do that. I'd like to share this morning a few thoughts from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and to think about the interesting times in which we live. We could talk a lot about, you know, all of the negatives in relation to this whole experience worldwide, and a lot of people's struggles and fears and all of that. But this morning I would like to give something from the positive standpoint, and that is, I'd like to think for a while about the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul. And this is found in Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first part of this chapter, as you well know, first part of chapter 6, where the writer is talking about the possibility of falling away and to lose faith, and to how it is impossible for someone who has been enlightened and has tasted of the good things of the gospel to restore them, not because of that they cannot repent, but because in that state there is no way of turning back without repentance. The gospel of Christ, the work of God, the work of Christ in salvation does not cover that. But we notice, like in verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so there he is saying that the same rain, the same blessings that God showers upon all mankind or across all types of soil in the world and is a blessing from God, but some soil produces that which is weeds and thorns and briars rather than herbs that are dressed and for the good of mankind. Now, he likens that to our experience, where we all receive the blessings of God. Each of us in our lives receive many of the same blessings as our neighbors do. And yet, the choices that we make in our lives is what determines whether our lives will be bringing forth that which is good for the blessing of God and mankind, or whether our lives will bring forth thorns and briars that are rejected and will finally be burned. Now, I'd like to read now from verse 9, Hebrews 6 and verse 9, and read to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to notice a few thoughts in relation to this anchor of the soul that we have as a Christian today. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in thinking of this thought now that we have in verse 19, that God has given us an anchor of the soul. And when we think about life, we think about the experiences that we face in life, regardless of whether times are good or whether we face trials and discouragement or whatever it is, all of us need that anchor of the soul. And so now we notice in verse 10, first of all, that we notice that God, he says that God is not unrighteous to forget. God is not unrighteous to forget. You think about the knowledge and the security that we have because we understand that God will not forget our work, our labor of love, and that all that we do in the name of Christ and His work and His grace is noticed by God. And so God understands that. Then he says in verse 11 that in light of the fact that God is not forgetful or not unrighteous to forget your work, in verse 11 he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, you think about this in relation to all that God has done for us, and not being unrighteous to forget our work, but he's going to remember that as we minister to the saints and minister to the lives of others. But now he says that he desires that we would show the same diligence that God is showing toward us in relation to our full assurance and the hope that we are to have unto the end. And so that's really a high calling when you think about it. Also in verse 12, then he also says that that we would not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not slothful, not lazy, not indifferent to what needs to be done. And so we could ask the question, what are we doing with this much time that we have on our hands in this present situation, this unique time in which we live? You know, you think about that we suddenly have more time than what we sometimes maybe know what to do with, not doing many of the normal travels and other things of life. But he says here, the encouragement is that we are not slothful, we're not lazy, we're not indifferent to these opportunities, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so that's an encouragement to us, that we use these hours and these opportunities for the good of the kingdom of God. Verse 12, he says about followers also of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We have the example of the faithful in the past who were also called in their generation to face the challenges that they faced, just as we are today, and we can follow them in their faithfulness and being faithful ourselves. Verse 15, he speaks of Abraham, using Abraham as an illustration of faithfulness, of patient endurance. He says, for so after he, speaking of Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After Abraham was faithful in his life, in his household, as a leader, in his family, God gave him that promise of a son and of a faithful offspring leading up all the way to the Messiah. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that certainly is the same for us today. When you think about the anchor of the soul that we are to have, that through the grace of God, that we have that opportunity, that through patient endurance, we will also obtain the promise. Also in verse 17, now it's interesting, he says, wherein God in thinking of this this promise, this oath that he made to Abraham, wherein God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so it's interesting where he says, wherein God willing more abundantly. In other words, God wanted to confirm in an abundant way to all the saints who would follow faithful Abraham that they would also be reassured and understand the confirmation and blessing that he had conferred to Abraham and to his seed all the way to Christ, that we as today, as Christians, can have that same abundant confirmation of God's promise and oath to us, which is part of this anchor of the soul. And so you drop back now to verse 13 and verse 14. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because usually an oath is given in the context or name of someone who is above or is superior, or to whom someone is accountable to, who would hold that person who made the oath accountable. But because there is no one greater than God, God is the greatest of all, he is above all, he could not swear by a greater. And so he swore by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. He swore by his eternal nature and his eternal existence, and thereby confirmed this promise. Also, we notice in verse 18 now, it refers to these two things, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, what are the two immutable things here? Immutable means unchangeable. It's eternal. It cannot be altered. It is immutable. It is fixed. It is permanent. He says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. I believe it's referring to the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we know that back in Genesis there, God gave that promise to Abraham, saying, I'm going to give you a son. And through this son and the seed of this son, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And later, when God called Abraham to that tremendous test of his willingness and sacrifice in offering Isaac his son there upon the altar, at the conclusion of that experience, God sware to Abraham that this was going to be. And so you have the two immutable things. You have God's promise and you have God's oath. And that was, though, given to Abraham in promise, in the sense that it was prophetic, it was future. And now he is pointing to Jesus Christ and to the promised seed of Abraham, singular seed, Jesus, who would come and be that faithful high priest, be that one who would embody all that promise that God had given to Abraham and to his family. And so by the two immutable things, it says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. Now, we read over that, but how often do we grasp the depth of the meaning of this whole idea that we serve a God who cannot lie? And the significance of that in relation to eternal truth. So when God makes a promise, he couldn't swear by a greater. He had to swear by himself, which proves again or illustrates to us the greatness of God. And his infinity and eternal nature and all of those things. But do we grasp the significance of the truth that we serve a God who cannot lie? When you think about security, when you think about the anchor of the soul, and all that we desire and crave in relation to feeling secure and safe. When you think about people, we let each other down. We do not know. Even in our best intentions, at times we let each other down because we do not know absolute truth. God knows absolute truth. We serve a God, it says, who is impossible for him to lie. Impossible for him to lie. Because it is absolutely contradictory to his very nature. And you think about this, he says that we might have a strong consolation. A strong consolation, a strong security, and a safeness that we can feel in our lives, so that no matter what is going on around us, there is that realization that when we're within the will and the purposes of God, there is security, there's that strong consolation, because we serve a God who gave promise, he gave oath, and he cannot lie about those. Now, we also notice here in verse 18, where he talks about, you know, about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. This idea of fleeing for refuge, I think this word picture takes us back possibly to the thinking of the cities of refuge and how that they were set up in Israel so that if someone accidentally caused a death or an injury to someone, and they could flee to a city of refuge because of the avenger of blood. We know some of the details of that those accounts. Of course, if it was done purposefully, well, then the city of refuge would give that person up to the avenger of blood. But if it was an accident, it was not their fault, we could say, they could flee there and find safety and find security and find consolation. And you think of the same word picture here. When we think about our lives, we think about the devil. We think about the forces of darkness surrounding us, you know, and all the attempts upon our soul. And in all kinds of ways, we have this refuge and we can flee to this refuge. It says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes of it for us. It is why Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, that if our hope is in this world, or without having that hope of the future and of eternal life, well, we would be of all men most miserable. And I think today we see that in the world where there is not that hope beyond, there's not that anchor of the soul, that hope that as a Christian we have, and so there is not that forward looking, but that's the looking around in fear and trepidation. But this morning, we have that strong consolation. We have that opportunity to flee for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And I like this idea of to lay hold on this hope set before us, because it is speaking of a hope that is made available to us. It is speaking of a hope that is offered to us. It is speaking of a hope that is made ready for us. It is within our grasp. We do not need to flee for some refuge that we do not know for sure exists. But it's permanent. It's fixed. It's ready. It's set before us. It's offered to us. And that's something this morning that gives us so much security in life. When you realize that God is looking after our emotional needs, God is looking after our physical needs, God is looking after our spiritual needs, and God is looking after all the needs of our lives as we trust in him and lay hold upon this hope set before us. Now verse 19, this is where we started in relation to this anchor of the soul. It says, which hope? This hope set before us, verse 18, now verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's anchored, or this anchor of the soul is sure and steadfast because it's tied back to that two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. You know, the promise and the oath. And he talks about his counsel in verse 17. You know, and those are fixed. Those are eternal. Those are permanent. And the anchor of the soul, this hope that we have, is anchored in the very person and nature of our God. And so this morning, that makes it very sure and steadfast. Those words hardly describe the security that we can have in this. But you think about an anchor that is used to hold a ship in place, whether in harbor or at times at sea, so that that ship does not drift in tide or storm. And so it's a fitting picture when you think about our lives. Sometimes life is pretty calm and pretty predictable. And then there's like times like the sea at times where there are storms, there is rough water, there is uncertainty. But regardless of whether in calm or storm, we have that anchor to hold us. And this is not just man-made. This is not just something that is anchored in this world, you know, where many people try to put their trust in some sort of systems or provisions and all of that. But this is an anchor that goes beyond that, because it is not anchored in this world. And that is interesting. It says that which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so this anchor is not anchored in this world, in this earth, anything in time and sense, but this anchor is in the eternal. It is where Christ is. He is that anchor, as he is in the presence of God. He is the one, as that forerunner. The forerunner is one who has gone ahead of us. He has already run that race. He has already finished his course and opened heaven, opened the holy place for us. He is our forerunner. Hebrews 9 verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. Think about the tremendous provisions that we have today in our lives for security, for safety, for calmness in the midst of storm. Is that hope set before us, the hope that we can grasp by faith, that anchor of the soul that we can trust in? It will not drift on us. The line will not tear as long as we, by faith, link ourselves to it. Because it is anchored in the eternal. And it is there where Jesus, as our high priest, there today pleading our cause, our case before the Father, that we can experience the blessing and the assurance of that. You think about an anchor, and I don't have a lot of experience in ships and anchors as such, but you understand something of the idea of a lifeline, and you know, feeling that cable in your hand, you know, and knowing that as you tug on it, it's fixed, it's tight, it's sure, and you can test it a bit, and yes, you know, it seems it's going to hold. And so much more in relation to this lifeline that we have, that is anchored in heaven, we can be sure that it is secure and it is steadfast. How is our faith this morning when we think about the anchor line to Christ Jesus, our forerunner, our high priest? Remember, the anchor will not move. The anchor is firm. The anchor is fixed. And it is as fixed as God himself, because God could swear by no greater. He swear by himself. And so it's as sure as God himself. But we can choose to let go of the cable. We can choose to let go of our faith that links us to that anchor. And let's this morning be sure that we have that faith fixed in the eternal and in the promises of God. I'd like to close with a song we sing sometimes. "Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock. I can feel the anchor fast, as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide. Troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold. And the refrain is, and it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. May this morning our faith be increased as we think about the security, the safeness, and the steadfastness of our anchor in Christ Jesus. I'd like to just say a few words in relation to us as a congregation, especially. You think about this time, I know we all would really love to be able to meet together in worship services again, and we trust the grace of God that will happen soon. In the meantime, we certainly need to pray for each other. Let's continue to use these opportunities of this unique time for kingdom building and blessing and building up ourselves up in the faith and in our Christian or spiritual maturity. And let's continue to pray for world leaders and all out there who are trying to figure out what to do about this whole situation. We don't understand it all. We know that God understands it, and God has a purpose for allowing this. Our responsibility is to look to ourselves and to what we can do in our service to others, as well as continue faithful ourselves. So I just want to encourage everyone to be faithful. Let's keep communicating as we can. It's certainly, not the same as talking face-to-face, but we can still communicate and share our love and our concern and our prayers with each other. And may God bless each of you. Trust that we can each be safe, and God will continue to watch between us while we're separated one from another. We're going to close now with prayer.